We need to open your New Testaments to the first chapter of 2 Peter. The first chapter of Peter's second epistle. And we'll begin reading with the second verse and read through verse 11. Grace to you and peace be multiplied in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that called us by his own glory and virtue, whereby he has granted to us his precious and exceeding great promises, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Yes, and for this very cause, adding on your part all diligence in your faith, supply virtue, and in your virtue knowledge, and in your virtue, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control patience, and in your patience godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these things be in you, and abound, they make you to be not idle nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he that lacks these things is blind, seeing only what is near, having forgotten the cleansing from his old sin. Wherefore, brethren, give the more diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never stumble, for thus shall be richly supplied to you the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There's a great deal about that reading that is filled with comfort and encouragement, it seems to me. It says, in the outset, grace to you and peace be multiplied. The enlarging nature, the abundant nature of what God has done for us, he said, in his divine power, he granted us all things that pertain to life and God. There is nothing except it. His precious and exceeding great promises, that we might escape the corruption that is in this world by lust, that we might become partakers of the divine nature. That in itself is startling. Partakers of the divine nature. And he describes what it is. And he says, be diligent to accept the gift that has been given. To add these features to your life. And then there's a somberness about his statement that enters in verse 9. He says, he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. Now, brethren, he says, be diligent. Be diligent to make your calling and election sure. It's stated here that effort is going to have to be made. But then he returns to his comforting theme when he says, if you do this, you will never stumble. And that part is in every way an assuring and comforting statement. You will never stumble. You want assurance that you will never fall? He just says, keep on growing in the knowledge of God and the practice of the righteousness which is true of him. But I'm not going to center on all that tonight, and this audience will give thanks. I'm going to talk to you about spiritual short-sightedness. Blindness is a terrible thing. I can imagine. Most of us as children acted like we were blind sometime or another. We would close our eyes and see if we could walk through the house without stumbling over everything. We wanted to have the experience of being blind. Of course, there are games that we play, Blind Man's Bluff, other games in which some poor soul is elected to be in the center of things and to be blindfolded and not be able to know what's going on. And the tragedy of blindness is that there is so much that you must do and you feel totally unable to know the direction that you need to take and to be aware of the pitfalls that are ahead of you. There is an unnerving quality to it, it would seem to me. And that's doubly tragic when that blindness is describing not the eyes but the soul. Heart. If there's anything that's true of discipleship in Christ, it's that we walk in the light as he is the light. And if there's a desire that God has in Christ, it's that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, as Paul says in Ephesians 1:18. One thing is true about Jesus, and that is that he is the truth. If there ever was a candid, open, genuine and true individuals, the Son of God, because he just tells everything the way it is. Nothing is ever held back that we need to know. He told his disciples again and again, you're going to suffer if you follow me. Which is a most impolitic thing to do if you're wanting to get a large crowd to come. You don't do that. You say, later on, well, I forgot to tell you about that part, but never mind. He told them at the beginning. And because he told them about the suffering, they didn't doubt him when he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And they knew that he did. But let me tell you tonight that when Jesus talks to us about things, he tells us everything we need to know. Nothing is held back that's good for us. He's the ultimate realist. People think that Jesus was a naive teacher of moral and spiritual principles, that he didn't understand the wickedness of the world. If there was ever anybody who understood the full extent of human wickedness and experienced it personally, it is Jesus Christ. And yet, he says to us that it is possible to be born anew, to be a different kind of individual. I don't care who you are. And he would have as he likely said that to the people who shouted abuse at him while he hung upon the cross, as he would have said it to someone who came kindly inquiring of the way of righteousness. I wanted to increase our sensitivity tonight to our own spiritual blindness. It's so easy to become a denier. One of the operative words in modern psychology is denier. You recently heard somebody say, well, he's in the state of denial. She's in the state of denial. That is supposed to describe a situation where a person is looking at reality but denying that it's there. Unable to accept it, the response is, I just deny that it's there. Of course, as long as you deny something, it does not go away by your denial. Your denial does not prevent that reality from continuing to work effectively in your life for good or for ill. So, we need to have the eyes of our heart enlightened. What Peter said about these folks was that they had no hindsight. They had forgotten their cleansing from their past sins. That's a sad thing. And we're not speaking tonight about remembering the exact occasion when you confess Jesus as Lord, although that usually goes along with it. But we're talking about the memory of the signal change that took place within your heart. Remembering the emptiness before, remembering the burden before, remembering the frustration before. And then the sudden shift as a consequence of one decision that you made into a new world, out of darkness into light, out of blindness into sight. And you remember that. These people, Jesus, who do not grow in the grace of the Lord, the people who get on dead center and never make any movement, but every man examine himself, who are simply shifted into neutral spirit. They're just moving along with the drift of the time, and they're making no effort to grow in Christ. Those people, he said, they have lost their hindsight. We need hindsight. There's another place in the same epistle, the second chapter, in verse 20, where the same condition is described. For if, he says, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The last state has become worse with them than the first. What were better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them, but it's happened to them according to the true proverb, the dog turning to his own vomit again, and the sow that had washed to wallowing in the mire. How great is the blindness of someone who, having known the desperation of a sinful life, all the bitterness and hopelessness that characterizes it, the misery it's caused, not only the sinner, but also those around him. What idiocy is it that would cause that individual to forget that and to actually be drawn back again into that same condition? That takes a tremendous lack of hindsight. Having forgotten cleansing from their past sins, Peter says it's a desperate condition. It's worse than the condition was before. Because you didn't know what it was like before to be free. You didn't know the Lord before this time. You were just in the darkness, and that's what you had experienced. But once you had known the light, once you had known the blessings of His grace, for you to go back again to that imprisonment would require an awful hardening of the heart. He says, we need to avoid that. That was the story of Israel, though. Israel always forgot. They couldn't remember the past. 16th chapter of Exodus, down in the wilderness, remember what they thought about? Verse 3, and the children of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. Are these the same people who were down there pleading with God for relief? We can't bear this anymore. Our lot is beyond our capacity to endure it. We are slaves here. We don't even own our own bodies. Relieve us and redeem us from this horrendous, ungodly king who is imprisoning us here and imposing upon us labors of which we are not capable. We are pleading for deliverance now. Now, down there in the wilderness, they are murmuring and saying, we wish we had died in the land of Egypt. We sat by the flesh pots and we did eat bread to the full. No hindsight. And there's some of us, I'm afraid, in the same conditions. We are toying with the same forces that cost us our souls before. Spending all our time with things. Occupied very much with our jobs. Totally occupied with the mechanics of life rather than what life is all about. That's what life was about before, you remember. When you were a sinner, that was your life. You didn't have anything else. You had your job. You had your toys. You had whatever else everybody does in this world, and that's all you had, and you had no peace of mind, and you had no contentment, and most of all, you had the guilt. And with the guilt, this sense of total dismay at the future, the darkness of the future, judgment. You didn't like yourself. You didn't like yourself for a very good reason, because you were not what you knew you ought to be, and you felt keenly the guilt of it. You felt it. Not easy to forget. And lose the insights that came to us the day we said that Jesus is Lord and I want to serve him and I'm through and sick and tired of the past. And just like the children of Israel, we get to a few difficult circumstances and we remember the great time we had back in Egypt. I didn't have to worry about the kind of clothes I wore when I was back there in the world. I didn't have to worry about the kind of movies I went to see when I was there. I didn't have to be concerned about the kind of company I was in. You were on the road to hell and it didn't make any difference. You want to walk the Broadway and the Broadway leads to destruction, it doesn't make any difference what kind of activity you're involved in because the destiny is already set. Or at least as long as you continue in that way. And so you began to be annoyed by the burdens of walking in the light. I tell you, there are a lot of things wrong with that, but what Peter says here is, we have lost our sense of history. We don't remember what it was like to have been lost, and we need to remember again the joy of his salvation. There needs to enter into our hearts some sense of what it means to be saved, but I'll tell you the reason that people began to look longingly back to the good old days when they were sinners, and they forget what it was really like. I'll tell you the reason that that happens is because they are not growing in the grace of the Lord, and they have so little sense of what it means to be a Christian. That's it. You ought to be put in a very vulnerable position with regard to this particular problem, lose your sense of hindsight. You just quit growing. Quit immersing yourself in what it means to be God's child and experiencing the privileges that are there. The joy of his redemption. Israel forgot. Is there any appeal that is more heartrending than some of the statements of the Lord through the prophets? First of all, the first chapter of Isaiah, verse 3, the ox knows his owner, and the ass his master's crib, but Israel does not know, my people does not confess. They don't know who I am. They don't know what I've done. They can't remember. They don't remember where they were blessed. They don't remember who fed them. And I must say that about us. It's a rather sad commentary that we come so far with the Lord and we receive so much of his goodness and then we just forget where he came from. We're ungrateful. We complain. And may I say that one of the first signs of spiritual demise is a complaining spirit. the loss of a sense of gratitude. Why me? I have these troubles all the time. Life is difficult. And then there is a similar kind of statement in the second chapter of Jeremiah. It's the Lord always who raises these questions. Jeremiah 2, the first two verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember for thee the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousal, how you went after me in the wilderness in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness to the Lord, the first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall be held. Guilt of evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. He said, I remember how you used to be. How you just followed me like a little lamb through the trackless waste. Not a crop sown, but you were there. And you're saying, what happened? And the answer is, they forgot what was most important. And my brethren, when we think that we can have the joy without the commitment in the spiritual life, we're just mistaken. Can't be done. And some of us are suffering miserably, spiritually. We really are. I have no doubt. When you tell me you're not happy, when you tell me your life is not satisfactory, when you tell me you don't feel fulfilled, I believe that that's true. And the reason for it is because you never, or at least in recent days, you have not given God your heart. It's a divided soul you offer. But there's another problem with regard to our spiritual sight, and that is the loss of foresight. If we suffer because we can't remember and we don't look back and consider where we came from, and what a joy it ought to be to have escaped it, we also don't look ahead very well. We are people to here and now. That's our human disposition. We just stagger from one crisis to the next without looking ahead or behind, and we just react to whatever's going on. There is no plan, no program. There's no set of principles that governs and guides us. We are just reacting. That is not the way Christians ought to do. Christians, like their Savior, ought to have very much in mind what life is about. About how we ought to deal with every facet of life, how we ought to deal with difficult circumstances, how we ought to deal with difficult people, how we ought to deal with guilt, how we ought to deal with disappointment, how we ought to deal with our enemies, how we ought to deal with our friends, how we ought to deal with our families. What do you do when your job is lost? What do you do when you don't know what the future is going to hold, as none of us really do? What do you do about that? We have an answer in the Scripture. There's an answer to those things in Christ that needs to be applied. But Christians fall back into that old trap of just putting one foot in front of the other without any thought of the direction that life is taking. And the thing that we really do not face, you know what it is. I'm telling you, it doesn't take any faith to believe this. Tell me about that great reality that is so obvious, tangibly, palpably obvious, and yet we are in a state of denial continually about it. Tell me what that is. Death. I don't know what it is about us, but we have an amazing capacity to imagine ourselves invulnerable. Oh, we know what's happening to everybody else. Sure, death comes. But we are in a state of denial. It's not going to happen to me. At least if it happens to me, it's not going to be anytime soon. It's going to be a long way off. And when it happens, it will be not the way that people threaten you with it. It's not going to be something that takes away your options. It will just be all right. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal with it. I don't like to think about that because it's a depressing thing. Right? The way we're dealing with it, I imagine so. But death is a reality. It is appointed unto man once to die. The divine appointment. God has subjected the world to vanity. Dust you are, to dust you shall return, he said to Adam. And that is our lot. We are his seed. And we are dust, and we will return to dust. Now, if your philosophy of life, if the plan for your life does not take into account the fact that you're going to die, and then the second truth is that you will face God in judgment, then your philosophy and your plan is terribly inadequate. What about it, young people? it's a little harder for you. You really feel immortal. I did. For the longest time, I have felt so strong, and I have been so little touched by physical pain and by disease. And that's the fact. Sometimes I think I've got a high threshold for pain, and then other times I just think I just haven't had it. Well, I've had this feeling of immortality. And I know people die, but I never have made that a reality in my own life in too many instances. And I am confident that it will not come home until somebody who is very close to me indeed. And then I suspect, for the first time in my life, I'll understand what Hebrews 9:27 means. Or at least I'll be approaching it. I've tried to understand it. But young people, you're going to have to deal with it. Somebody said, this is just sort of a threatening sort of thing. No, it's a matter of candor. Are you in a state of denial? You're going to live forever? Right here? In these circumstances? You're never going to have to face God in judgment? Is that your conviction? Is that the plan you have? On what ground would you expect such a thing? What have you seen that leads you to believe that that's the way it's going to be? That you're never going to have to deal with death? Have there never been any children in your school who have died? Cancer? Leukemia? Accident? None of them? Never been any young people in your high school? About whom announcement is made that so-and-so is very ill, or someone was killed over the weekend in a terrible automobile crash, or it's been found that one of your friends has got a fatal disease. You know that things like that have happened. And those sorts of things happen to people, and your people, and I'm people. Have the foresight to recognize that fact. It doesn't have to be disastrous, because there's an answer to it. And the reason you can face that thing with confidence is because there's an answer in Christ to the matter of death. But any time we begin to feel that we are immortal within ourselves, that we're never going to have to face the crisis of death and the judgment that comes after it, the reality of that, every man will give account of himself before the judgment seat of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, then we are in trouble. Because if we don't recognize that judgment, we're going to begin to live as if we're not going to be dead. We don't examine our life. We do what we feel like this. The lesson this morning was apropos to that particular point. When Paul said that God has appointed a day when he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained and whereof he hath given assurance in that he hath raised him from the dead, he's saying to that audience, as I am saying to this one and to myself, if we recognize that God will judge the world in Jesus Christ, then it ought to affect our behavior. It ought to affect our behavior. And when we don't have the foresight to recognize that that's coming, then our behavior will be affected in the other direction. Failure to have foresight. Israel was like that. Deuteronomy chapter 32. They didn't lift up their head to see what was ahead. Didn't consider it. Verses 28 and 29. Now remember, this is what the Lord said about that nation. For they are a nation void of counsel, and there is no understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. What is your latter end going to be? What is mine going to be? What do we really feel about that? The consequence of thinking soberly about that will deliver us from a lot of foolishness. And then there's another problem of spiritual sight. And this is the most serious of all, perhaps. No insight. No looking within. 2 Corinthians 13:5 charges Christians to investigate themselves, to judge themselves. He said, if you will judge yourself, you will not be judged. That is to say, if we look inside our lives to make correction of our faults, it will not be necessary for us at last to stand before God and receive His rejection. We say about the development of children that we provide an external discipline. But the only reason we provide the external discipline for a time is so that there will develop an internal discipline within. That these external controls will somehow internalize themselves because we are teaching principles that are the foundation for what we are saying. You must or you must do. Try your own selves whether you are in the faith. Prove your own selves. Or know ye not as to your own selves that Jesus Christ is in you? Yes, indeed, you be reprobate. Try your own selves. There's not pleasure. So many times we do not look within because we don't want to know. We'd be disturbed, maybe. Or we fear that we'd be disturbed. But let me tell you, there's no way to live a life that's not self-examined. What did Jesus teach us? Bring it to the light. Third chapter of John. He is the light, and he says, come to me, and when you come to him, you come to the light, and everything is examined. We don't have to be afraid. He is the one who came to save the world, not to condemn us. If we'll bring our souls to him and let him examine them in the light, the consequence is not going to be our damnation, it's going to be our salvation. Don't you understand? Oh, I don't like to face those kind of realities.
I know.
But what better place could we face them than in the presence of the God that loves us? Matthew 13:15, Jesus quotes Isaiah's description of the attitude of an ancient nation that received so much attention from a God who appealed for their repentance and appealed again for their repentance and patiently entreated them again for their repentance, and they never heard anything. And Isaiah, in verse 14, says, by hearing you shall hear and shall in no wise understand, and seeing you shall see and shall in no wise perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. And then the next phrase is the one that's key to the whole thing, because if you get to this, you're not quite sure who's responsible, and their eyes, they have closed. I don't know. Our son has a peculiar love affair with snakes. I told him some years ago when he said he was going to buy a pet snake, I said, I'm going to buy that snake. You'll be getting ready to go off to college, and he said, they're not going to let you have that snake, and we're not going to take care of that snake. Well, they did let him have that snake, and we did take care of it. And now he's got another one. We had a friend in Missouri who could not tolerate the sight of a serpent. Could not tolerate. I mean, maybe I've got some friends in this audience who feel the same way. And we do believe that pastor said, I will put enmity between thee, between that, the serpent. I'll put enmity. But he could not look. And I can remember one time he came to the house and he asked about the snake, if the snake was out and about, and he didn't want to look. Just the thought that he might see. And that's sometimes our attitude toward the realities within ourselves. The hardest thing to face is what's inside you. It's not too difficult to face what's in the other part. We sort of have a curiosity about that. We're glad to find out what's faulty and what's flawed in somebody else's character. Oh, that's it. Let me look at that one. Oh my, that is a serious problem that he's got. But when it comes to looking inside ourselves, we don't want to take a very careful look. Our examination. But, my brethren, we have to. Bring it to the light, the Lord said. Why don't some people come to light? Because they don't want to be exposed. They don't want their deeds to be exposed to the light. The Apostle Paul makes a statement that the workers of darkness, they work in the night because their deeds are of the night and of the darkness, and they do not want them exposed to light. But we are of the light, we're children of light, and we need to walk as children of light, and children of light look inside. There's another problem. The people who look, They'll take a quick look at what it's all about, and they'll say, oh, that is bad. That is bad. My, how could I have done such a thing? How could I have that attitude? That is bad. And then we walk off and forget what we were saying. James talks about that, you remember? When it looks into the law, the perfect law of liberty, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He has been informed, he has been instructed, he has perceived who he is from looking into the law of God, and then he goes away and forgets. He's in a state of denial, just like the Laodiceans, about whom the Lord, sending his missive by John in Revelation chapter 3, says, verse 17, because thou sayest, I am rich, and have gotten riches, and have need of nothing. And you do not know that you are wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind. And why did they not know that? Because it was such a deep mystery that nobody could ever have seen that. They closed their eyes. They didn't want to look inside. We'd rather live with a myth about ourselves. No? We'd rather live with a myth about ourselves than find out the truth. But let me tell you the tragedy and the horror of that. As long as you live with that lie, you will never be what you ought to be, and you could be that. You could be that. God will enable you to be that, but you've got to bring your life to the light. I've had some mighty painful self this way. In which I've had to say about myself, Paul, you are not as good as I've always liked to think of myself as a decent person. Good, perhaps, in some accommodative sense. But there have been times when I look inside my heart as I look into a dark place. I have not liked what I've seen. There have been, on those occasions, strong inclinations to turn my eyes away. But the Lord has bidden me to look. And you and I don't have to do that. And we don't need to be afraid. What we need to be afraid of tonight, what we need to be afraid of in our lives, is the refusal to look, the refusal to face the reality of our spiritual lives and have our relationship with God. That we should fear. We need to make our calling and election sure, but if we're going to do that, we're going to have to look inside. We're going to have to get those kind of insights that came to the prodigal son when he saw what he had become. And he just analyzed it candidly. And the scripture says he came to himself. We're going to have the kind of spiritual insight that was the experience of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 59, which he says that when he thought on his ways, he turned to the Lord. I thought on my ways, and I turned my feet to thy testimonies. And of course, we all need constantly to have that disposition of the 139th Psalm. I continue to be fascinated by that psalm. Some of the great statements that are made, I suspect it could be said that there could almost seem to be inside of it some amazing presentiments about scientific realities that were not known then, though I'm not sure that that was the intention of God in this psalm. What he's really saying is that wherever I am, God knows where I am, and whatever I'm thinking, God knows what I'm thinking, and he knows what I'm going to say before I say it. And he's just very much aware of me. And really the intention of the psalmist seems to be to say that I am not afraid because God is with me always. I cannot pass beyond the limits of his care. But he says at last what we all must say if we're to have the kind of insight that is going to secure our relationship with God. He said in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That's the attitude. you look inside here, I'm going to open up. And you look inside. How would he do that? Well, as his word, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing, dividing asunder both soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intents of the heart. As his word makes its incursion into our lives, as we stand face to face with the realities we've learned from him about how we ought to live and what's right and what's good and what's pure and what's holy, and we just stand up in the face of that and we say, how have I done it? And then that light throws into dark relief the bad things of it. And of course that's the start, but that's not the finish. We've got to say what the psalmist says, and lead me in the way everlasting. I have an idea, human nature being what it is, knowing myself so well, that there are people in this audience right here tonight that need to make a decision about this. Whether because they have lost hindsight, forgotten the cleansing from their past sins, they lost foresight because they're not dealing realistically with death and judgment and what's ahead, or they lost insight because they're not looking inside their lives with the penetrating light of Christ shining there, seeking to leave behind the past and to secure to themselves the divine nature by his great promises. And you have to decide. And you have to act. It is your own life that's at stake, as it is mine. And I am appealing to you by the use of these passages that came from your Heavenly Father, that you make the changes that are necessary and bless your soul as a consequence while we're standing and singing.